Now, point of that clip, and there is a point of that clip. I don't know if you heard it in there through the humor. You should be trying to save me. You should care about me. And I think that coming from this totally non-Christian show is kind of a wake-up call for us Christians, right? And my question for you is, have you gotten through the entire book of Acts? Because I'm super proud of our church. We've gone through the book of Acts chapter by chapter. We spent 4 months in this book. I want to ask you at this point, how's your evangelism? How's your witnessing? We've said every week, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you will be my witnesses. How's your witnessing? Is it possible for us as Christians to go 4 months through a book when the whole theme is about witnessing and expanding in the kingdom of God and go, I am in no better shape than when I started? Man, I love hearing about Paul. Paul's amazing. But that, not me. And you know what's so hard about Paul? You can't play the Jesus card. You can't go, well, Jesus did that because Jesus is perfect. He's God. Paul was a human being. So that means if Paul could do it, then so could I, and so could you. Right? And I want to ask you, as we wrap up this series, to actually awaken your witness. You are witnesses to the glory and the goodness of God, because God is still on trial in our world. There are people saying that God is not good because the witnesses are being silent. You with me? You see what I'm saying? I know you don't like what I'm saying, but do you understand what I'm saying? Right? Can we today, before we leave Acts, go, it's time to wake up, baby. It's time to get in. And here's the thing, as we're on Memorial Day, let me tell you a little story. When we landed in Normandy, Germany was already pretty much defeated. You may not know this, but because of the resistance, because of Russia, because of the loss of the Battle of Stalingrad, because they lost all of their supply lines and everything else like that, it was inevitable that Germany was going to lose. But they were still entrenched. They could still hurt a lot of people. They could still kill a lot of people. We went in and we sacrificed so that we could take over the land that they had conquered and lessen the loss of life. Satan is a defeated enemy. He's a defeated enemy, but he still has power in this world. And I think a lot of Christians are like, well, who cares if he has power and he takes some people down and he hurts people? I'm going to heaven. And you know why we're so inspired on Memorial Day? We remember people who sacrificed their lives to save others. That is what we are supposed to be doing. We're not just supposed to be inspired like, oh man, that's nice. We're supposed to be inspired into action. And I want to ask you today to consider how God is patting you on the back saying, I love you. And how God is kicking you in the pants saying, let's go. Right? In love. Right? To be witnesses. Doesn't mean you have to be a door-to-door person. There's all different ways of witnessing. We've covered all of this stuff. Okay? Can you awaken your witness? It's the purpose of the book of Acts. It's the purpose of our lives. And we're going to pray and we're going to dive in. Dear Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for my brothers and sisters here. Be with us as we finish up this book. I'm so proud of this church going through this verse by verse. Lord, help us to hear the message. Help us to live the message. I pray this in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Acts 27 and 28. We're going to do a lot of reading. I encourage you to read along with us because it just goes a little better when you're not just listening. Here's what it says. When the time came, we set sail for Italy. Paul is a prisoner. He's on trial for speaking against the emperor. He's been kind of declared innocent, but he appealed to Caesar, so now he's going to Rome. Paul and several other prisoners were placed in custody of a Roman officer named Julius, a captain of the imperial regiment. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was also with us. We know that he was also a fellow prisoner. We don't know his whole story, but we know he was arrested around the same time as Paul. We, which means Luke is with them, so it's Paul, Aristarchus, and Luke are on the ship, whose home port was Adamantium, on the northwest coast of the province of Asia. And it was scheduled to make several stops at ports along the way on the coast of the province. The thing is, they have cargo. They're not only carrying prisoners, they have cargo. The cargo is very valuable. You need to remember that because it's important. It's important not only to the story, it's important to our own lives. You're carrying cargo, and part of the purpose of your life is this money thing. Okay? The next day, when we docked at Sidon, Julius, that's a centurion, was very kind to Paul and let him go ashore to visit with friends so they could provide for his needs. And then putting out to sea from there, we encountered strong headwinds that made it difficult to keep the ship on course. So we sailed north of Cyprus between the island and the mainland. Cyprus is where Paul started his first missionary journey. Keeping to the open sea, we passed along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, landing at Myra in the province of Lycia. There, the commanding officer found an Egyptian ship from Alexandria that was bound for Italy, and he put us on board. But we had several days of slow sailing, and after great difficulty, we finally neared Cnidus. But the wind was against us, so we sailed across to Crete and along the sheltered coast of the island past the Cape of Salmon. We struggled along the coast with great difficulty and finally arrived at Fair Havens near the town of Lasea. We had lost a lot of time. The later in the season it gets, the worse the weather gets, the harder it is to sail. The weather was becoming dangerous for sea travel because it was so late in the fall, and Paul spoke to the ship's officers about it. And don't forget, Paul is a prisoner, and he's speaking to the ship's officers about sailing. Men, he said, I believe there's great trouble if we go ahead. Shipwreck, loss of cargo, and danger to our lives as well. But the officer in charge of the prisoners listened more to the ship's captain and the owner than to Paul. Why do they want to keep going? I bet you know this one. The money, the cargo. They want to keep going. They want to deliver. They just push. And since Fair Havens was an exposed harbor, a poor place to spend the winter, most of the crew wanted to go on to Phoenix, farther up the coast of Crete, and spend the winter there. Phoenix was a good harbor with only a southwest and northwest exposure. Now, I'm going to pause here just very quickly. These chapters tell us more about seafaring in the ancient world than any other source. So people who are studying ancient, like, seafaring techniques look at these chapters because they give us more insight than any other thing that's written in the ancient world. The Bible is historically reliable, and the Bible is used as a historical source. Even by people who don't believe all the stuff that's in it, they go, well, look at what they're telling us here. Okay? It also helps because Luke was literally on the ship. Can I just pause here and make a little theological point besides just reliability? Luke is witnessing. He's just telling what happened. He was there. He's just, this is what happened. And it's being studied today by even non-Christians who are trying to figure out, how did they sail back then? Witnessing. And every time they study him, they also have to read about Jesus. Okay, little points in there. All right, verse 13. When a light wind began blowing from the south, the sailors thought they could make it, so they pulled up anchor and sailed close to the shore of Crete. But the weather changed abruptly, and the wind of typhoon strength, called a northeaster, burst across the island and blew us out to sea. The sailors couldn't turn the ship into the wind, so they gave up and they let it run before the gale. We sailed along the shelter side of a small island named Cauda, where with great difficulty we hoisted aboard the lifeboat being towed behind us. Then the sailors bound ropes around the hull to strengthen it. They were afraid of being driven across to the sandbars of Syrtis off the African coast. And they're pretty far off track. So they lowered the sea anchor to slow the ship and were driven before the wind. The next day, as gale force winds continued to batter the ship, the crew began throwing the cargo overboard. There goes the money. They're in trouble. This is not like, hey, this is a bad little storm. They're afraid. The following day, they even took some of the ship's gear and threw it overboard. The terrible storm raged for many days, blotting out the sun and the stars, means navigation is very hard, until at last all hope was gone. No one had eaten for a long time, and finally Paul called the crew together and said, "Men, should have listened to me in the first place and not left Crete. You would have all avoided this damage and loss, but take courage." That is a big word in these two chapters, courage. "None of you will lose your lives, even though the ship will go down. For last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me and said, don't be afraid, Paul. You haven't seen the sun and the stars for many, many days, but don't be afraid. For you will surely stand trial before Caesar. That's an odd thing for an angel to say, right? Don't be afraid. You're going to go to Rome and be on trial for your life. But you're not going to die in this ocean. And can you just unpack that? God says, you have further trials ahead, but you will make it through this trial you're in. You will make it through this hard time. I'm not done with you. I told you months ago, Paul, that you would go to Rome. You will still go to Rome. God keeps every promise. And now you're in a shipwreck. You don't have to question what God has declared. Don't be afraid, for you will surely stand trial before Caesar. What's more, God in his goodness has granted safety to everyone sailing with you. So take courage, Paul said, for I believe God, and it will be just like he said. But we will be shipwrecked on an island. About midnight on the 14th night of the storm. Just unpack that for a second. 14 days in a storm in the middle of the sea. Anyone else not really like the open ocean? Okay. I'm not talking about a cruise here, friends. Okay. As we were being driven across the Sea of Adria, the sailors sensed land was near, and they dropped a weighted line and found that the water was 120 feet deep. But a little later, they measured again, and they found it was only 90 feet deep. At this rate, they were afraid we would soon be driven against the rocks along the shore, so they threw out four anchors from the back of the ship, and they prayed. Now we have sailors praying. Then the sailors tried to abandon the ship. They lowered the lifeboat as though they were going to pull out anchors in front of the ship. But Paul said to the commanding officer and the soldiers, you will all die unless the sailors stay aboard. So the soldiers cut the ropes to the lifeboat and let it drift away. Do you see what's happened here? Paul, the prisoner, is now giving them, this is what you need to do, and they trust him. Because of how you react in the storm, people will look to you for leadership. Just as day was dawning, Paul urged everyone to eat. He's again kind of taking the lead. You've been so worried that you haven't touched food for 2 weeks. And he said, please eat something now for your own good, for not a hair on your heads will perish. And then they took some bread, gave thanks to God before all of them. Now they're actually eating and he's praying for the food. And he broke off a piece and he ate it. And everyone was encouraged and began to eat, all 276 of us who were on board. And after eating, the crew lightened the ship further by throwing the cargo of wheat overboard. It's gone. Now, I want to focus here on a little thing. We've been talking about how Paul's relating to them. I want you to think about Paul, though. True faith focuses your future. True faith helps you in the storm, helps you when you're going through it. It keeps you focused because you remember your mission. Paul says, I'm supposed to be on trial in Rome. It's not like I'm going into an easy, comfortable thing. True faith focuses your future. So when you're going through the mess of life, the muck of life, the crap of life, you're like, God, I know you're with me and I know you have a purpose. And here are three ways that I think you can know it coming out of this. Number one, you want God's commission more than your comfort. You want God's commission. Jesus said, the Great Commission, go make disciples. That's why you're at work. That's why you have skills. That's why you have network. That's why you have those things. Go and live that out. When you have that passion, it focuses your future and you start to see your storms as purposeful for what God is doing in you. God, if it's going to glorify you for me to suffer, then may I suffer. I live for the glory of your name. I trust you. You are good. Number two, you're driven for eternal destinies. That's your ambition. Some people think you're not supposed to be ambitious. I don't agree. Paul was ambitious. You're just supposed to be ambitious for things that last eternally. So are you more driven for your next vacation? Are you more driven for your next possession? Are you more driven for these goals that we have that our world says these are going to make you happy, but all we ever do is as soon as we pay something off, we go buy something else? Or are you driven for, I want people to know Jesus and the freedom that comes from Him? What is your drive? What's your ambition? And you'll know because of the way you dream. You'll know because sometimes you'll lose those things. You won't get that trip, but God might show up in an amazing way. Number three, you care about people more than possessions. Danielle Strickland said this, God is in the people-saving business, not the ship-saving industry. Isn't it just so, God? Everyone on board is going to be saved, but not the cargo and not the ship. Right? Living that out. Let's look at verse 39. When morning dawned, they didn't recognize the coastline, but they saw a bay with a beach and wondered if they could get to the shore by running the ship aground. So they cut off the anchors and they left them in the sea. Then they lowered the rudders. There's not much left to this ship right now. They lowered the rudders, raised the foresail, and headed toward the shore. But they hit a shoal and ran the ship aground too soon. The bow of the ship stuck fast while the stern was repeatedly smashed by the force of the waves and began to break apart. And the soldiers wanted to kill the prisoners to make sure they didn't swim ashore and escape. But the commanding officer, the centurion, wanted to spare Paul. So he didn't let them carry out their plan. And he ordered everyone who could swim to jump on board first and make it, or jump overboard first and make it for land. The others held on to planks or debris from the broken ship, so everyone escaped safely to shore. Chapter 28. Once we were safe on shore, we learned that we were on the island of Malta. The people on the island were very kind to us. It was cold and rainy, so they built a fire on the shore to welcome us. And as Paul gathered an armful of sticks and was laying them on the fire, a poisonous snake, driven out by the heat, came and bit him on the hand. The people of the island saw it hanging from his hand and said to her, "A murderer, no doubt. Though he escaped the sea, justice will not permit him to live." But Paul shook off the snake into the fire and was unharmed. The people waited for him to swell up or suddenly drop dead. But when he had waited a long time and saw that he wasn't harmed, they changed their minds and decided he was a god. Near the shore where we landed was an estate belonging to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us and treated us kindly for 3 days. As it happened, Publius's father was ill with fever and dysentery. Paul went in and prayed for him. The prisoner, cold, tired, not doing well, laid his hands on him and healed him, and all the other sick people of the island came to him. This is why Paul is waiting to go on trial. He's taking time to heal people. Okay? The inconvenience of the way of Jesus. Living it out. As a result, we were showered with honors, and when the trip time came for us to sail, people supplied us with everything we would need for the trip. It was 3 months after the shipwreck that we set sail on another ship that had wintered at the island, an Alexandrian ship with the twin gods, that's Castor and Pollux, as its figurehead. Our first stop was at Syracuse, where we stayed 3 days. From there, we sailed to Rhegium. A day later, south wind began blowing, so the following day, we sailed up the coast to Puteoli. There we found some believers who invited us to spend a week with them, that hospitality of Christians. And so we came to Rome, where Paul has been trying to get this whole book. That's how we wound up getting there. Do you remember a few weeks ago when God said, "You will be on trial and you will be a witness for me in Rome"? But he didn't tell him how it was going to happen. And now he's on his third ship, one of them shipwrecked. And so we came to Rome. Has God been faithful to get you here? The brothers and sisters in Rome had heard we were coming, and they came to meet us at the Forum on the Appian Way. Others joined us at the Three Taverns, and when Paul saw them, he was encouraged and thanked God. Now, the word for encouraged there is a little different than the normal Greek word for encouraged. It was literally, he was filled with courage. That word is tharsos, which is the same word where Jesus said, "Take heart, I have overcome the world." That "take heart" is what Paul had when he saw the other believers. He took heart. There is a joy and a strength of other Christians when we're around them. They make mistakes too, but when we get around our brothers and sisters in Christ, we get courage. We get that tharsos. We get that take heart in us. Do you know what I'm talking about here? Right? Stop trying to go it alone. Stop trying to go it alone. You can't survive physically without your body, and you can't survive spiritually without the body of Christ. We have a very shallow, most of us have a very shallow theology of the church, of ecclesiology. We have a very shallow understanding of that. And if you're honest, most of us have a much more John Wayne version of Christianity than we do a Jesus Christ version. In the book of Acts, there is one time that we find a disciple alone. Every other time, they're together. Paul had people in his life that sat in prison with him. Paul had people in his life who sat on a ship with him. Aristarchus was a fellow prisoner, but Luke was not. Do you have your shipwreck friends? Do you have those people? Stop trying to go it alone. Some things you're going to have to let go of. Some things you have to not be so particular of. But you got to stop doing this. I don't really have a church, or I just check in wherever I want, or I only go when I feel like I need something. Well, how long do you think your heart is going to wait before it feels like, do you think your heart you can trust on all that stuff all the time? Right? That's like saying, I just eat whatever I feel like. At a certain point, you got to go, no, I got to make a commitment to be in the body of Christ. Many of us have a disembodied faith. We're not in the body of Christ, and we tend not to live it out in our physical bodies either. Jesus gave us his spirit. He gave us his word. He also gave us his body. Stop trying to go it alone. Paul didn't do that. He was with three people, and when the believers came down, he was filled with courage. He took heart. That's what God wants for you. Do you think God wants some more of that courage, take heart in your life? Could anyone use more of that in their life right now? Fill me up, God, with some of this Greek word tharsos, right? Fill me up with that. Okay? I see some of you going, yes, yes, yes. Another one's going, I can't even raise my hand right now. Because some of you are just struggling, but you're here today. Yes, yes, yes. You made it. Yes. You know when we're goofing around doing these mixers earlier? That's to get you to talk and connect and open up and maybe say, hey, could we go do a coffee? Could we talk a little bit? Can we walk a little ways? I'm in a shipwreck right now. It's not just a game that we're doing. It's meant to get you deeper connected with each other, with this family, this imperfect family, but this is a family. Do you understand what we're doing here? Jump into it. Lean into it. Okay. Let me say a couple other things on that as we head into the summer. Our life groups are taking a break in the summer, but I want to encourage you, you don't need a life group to study the Bible with some other Christians. The church doesn't have to organize it. Just do it on your own. You know what's great about being in this room? Other than a few of you, you're all adults. You can do it. I believe in you. You're like, you can go ask people out for coffee and go, let's talk, let's pray, let's study the Bible together. I've been talking to people like, man, I don't know, 2 months off my life group, I don't know what I'm going to do. And I'm like, well, do something. Go to the women's beach day. Get onto a team. Serve over the summer or longer. Get connected with other believers. Take initiative. Go do something. Go to the movies together. Hang out, right? Work out together. Do whatever you need to do. Just spend time together. You know that you've been trained in our culture to show up for church, check in, be friendly, and walk out. That's not a family. That's not the body. Right? We need to do life together, which means you're going to have to open up and let people in. And they're not going to like everything, and that's okay. You're still great. Okay? Let people in. Let's do that. All right, verse 16. When we arrived in Rome, Paul was permitted to have his own private lodging, though he was guarded by a soldier. 3 days after Paul's arrival, he called together the local Jewish leaders, and he said to them, brothers, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Roman government, even though I'd done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors. The Romans tried me and wanted to release me because they found no cause for death sentence, for the death sentence. But when the Jewish leaders protested the decisions, I found it necessary to appeal to Caesar, even though I had no desire to press charges against my own people. And I asked you to come here today so we could get acquainted and so I could explain to you that I'm bound with this chain because I believe in the hope of Israel, the Messiah has already come. They replied, we've had no letters from Judea or reports against you from anyone who's come here, but we want to hear what you believe, for the only thing we know about this movement is that it's denounced or put down everywhere. So the time was set, and that day a large number of people came to Paul's lodging. He explained and testified about the kingdom of God and tried to persuade people about Jesus from the scripture. Using the law of Moses and the books of the prophets, he spoke to them from morning until evening, and some were persuaded by the things he said, but others did not believe. And after they had argued back and forth among themselves, he left with this final word from Paul. The Holy Spirit was right when he said to your ancestors through Isaiah the prophet, and he's going to quote Isaiah, but he's also going to quote Jesus. This is what Jesus said. It's a big theme in the Gospels. Go and say to this people, when you hear what I say, you won't understand. And when you see what I do, you will not comprehend, ever seeing, never hearing. For the hearts of these people are hardened, and their ears cannot hear, and they have closed their eyes, and their eyes cannot see, and their ears cannot hear, and their hearts cannot understand, and they cannot turn to me, so let me heal them. So I want you to know that this salvation from God has been offered to the Gentiles, and they will accept it. And here's how the book of Acts ends. For the next 2 years, Paul lived in Rome at his own expense. He welcomed all who visited him, boldly proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ, and no one tried to stop him. Now, we're saying amen. But I want to ask you, is that your amen? Would you be okay if that's where you're at right now? Amen. I'm in prison. I can't leave. I'm a church planter missionary. I can't travel. And I'm welcoming people into my home and teaching about Jesus. I can't be a leather worker. I can't be a tent maker. I'm living on my own expense, which probably means the expense of others. Is that amen? So much of this challenges our notions of what success is. The gospel made it to Rome. We know it was already there because there's Christians who were already there. But Paul makes it to Rome, and it's very clear that Rome is not the ends of the earth. Rome is the center of the empire. It's a launching point for more. Luke is trying to make a point. God is trying to make a point that you are going to have to suffer to make it to where I'm calling you to go, but I will be with you. I will be guiding you. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing for that to be your life? Can you see that as success? I'm with the body of Christ. I'm living my faith, and I have a mission. This is success. I'm not free. I can't go do this. I can't do this, but God is, I'm right where God wants me to be. Can you see your life that way? Can you filter it that way? Can you awaken your witness? And that's what I want to talk about, because it's not going to happen on accident. We're coming into God at the Movies, right? And I want you, as we start this off, we got these prayer cards. Can you guys grab a prayer card from out here? We have brand new ones, new design, new stuff. Caitlin, can you hand me one? Thank you. Okay, we got our upcoming events. We got ways to pray. But there's this little box right here. I want to challenge you in 2 months to get this box filled in. Who are some people you can share your story with? Do you have a story? Could be the story of how you came to faith. Could be a story of something that happened last week. Do you have a God story? Do you have a God story through a shipwreck? Do you have a God story of what you're going through right now? Who can you share that story with? Let me ask you a question. How many of you this last week shared, not a God story, just shared a story about your life or about something? How many of you shared a story? I know you all shared a story with someone. Because what's the first thing you say when you go talk to someone? Hey, how are you? How's your weekend? That's a story. We are a storytelling culture. We all tell stories. That means we need to wake up our witness. It's almost like we're intentionally not telling God stories because we go, we're not really supposed to tell our God stories. According to who? According to who? Hey, what did you do? Do you have a God story you can tell every weekend? Doesn't mean you have to harp on it, be rude. I'm not saying that. But find a way to do it gracefully and with love. Fill that out. Awaken your witness. I'm going to give you three possible ways. You don't have to agree with all this stuff. Three ways to awaken your witness. Number one, widen your witness. Pray for opportunities. Let me challenge you. Can you pray for new people to reach out to? Can you pray every day for opportunities? The way you pray is the way you tend to live. A lot of evangelism is just opening up your eyes and realizing, oh my gosh, there's opportunity. When our church first started, we had a group of 45 people, and we said, hey, we got to invite people. And everyone's like, yeah, we have to, meaning you. No one would take ownership for it. No one would say, we means me. You will receive power. That means you and me. That means you have that power. There is a grave that holds no body, and now that power lives in me. We sang that. Do you believe it? Do you believe you can be unashamed in Jesus Christ this week? Do you believe that God might give you an opportunity today or tomorrow to actually bless someone, love someone, listen to someone, share your story with someone, care for someone in the name of Jesus? Do you believe that could happen in the next 24 hours? Then I'm asking, can you open up your eyes and widen your witness? And I know some of you say, I don't even know any non-Christians. And here's a very simple command from God. Go. That's what he says in Matthew 28:19. Go. Early on in our church plant, we had people going, I don't know any non-Christians. And we just kind of sit there because I was in the same boat. I didn't either. And we all let God kick us in the pants. And we said, I guess I'm going to have to join a gym. I guess I'm going to have to get to know other. I guess I'm going to have to pay attention when my kids are playing soccer. I'm going to have to widen my witness. It's not going to happen on accident. And many of us think that God wants us just to totally insulate with all Christians. That's not biblical. Can you intentionally say, how am I going to interact with non-Christians and love them in the name of Jesus? And it doesn't mean every single thing you say is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Look at Paul on the ship. He's not preaching at them. He's just helping them, blessing them, encouraging them. Can you do life with your neighbors or your friends or your coworkers? Can you actually do that? Widen your witness. And please today, don't hear it. Figure out where the Holy Spirit is trying to give you a loving kick in the pants and make a commitment to do it. Put it into action. Hold yourself accountable to it. The world needs that witness. Number two, wear your witness. That's why we have clothes. That's why we have window decals like for the car, right? Hey, you're already advertising on your car. You know that, right? You're advertising Honda, Toyota, Ford, whatever you're driving. Your car is already a driving advertisement. You're already promoting a brand. Why not promote Jesus too? Why not get a sticker on your car? Doesn't have to be ours. Could be a different one. But I tell you, there's been people who've come to our church saying, I just kept seeing people with those window decals for Covenant Grove, and every time I saw one, I felt a nudge. And so I showed up. There's people who've walked in our church, have not known a single person in this church, because they said, I saw those window decals. If you don't got one, I want to ask you to get one. I want you to get a prayer bracelet. Remind you to pray. Okay? I've had people ask me about this, or about my shirt, or about my keychain, or whatever. Find a way to wear your witness wherever it is. It makes a difference. And some of you are like, I don't know that I want to put a Covenant Grove sticker on my car because I'm not a good driver. Well, maybe your faith needs to impact your steering wheel as well. So I'm going to leave that one alone. Okay? I don't want any of you, when someone cuts you off, for you to point them to Jesus with certain fingers. I don't want you to do that. Okay? I want you to be a witness. And then number three, and this comes from a great speaker named Hosanna Wong. Witness with your witness. sweetness being together with people. She shares the story of when their dad was just this incredible man of God, incredible man, and he died, and it was her and her brother. And she had a strong faith, and her brother was kind of losing his faith. And she kept trying to talk to him, and she kept trying to preach at him. She kept trying to get him to come to church. And he wanted nothing to do with God. Nothing to do with church. Nothing to do with that. And here's what Hosanna realized. I need to be with him. I need to get into his world and love him like his sister. I need to be his sister first. And so she started getting into his world, which included video games and anime and all of this sort of stuff that she was totally not into, but she learned to get into. And they went to conventions together, and she showed a picture of this convention they were at together. And slowly her brother's heart began to soften. And one day on his own, not about her, he surrendered his life to Jesus. Witness with your witness. Can you view people not through the eyes of you're right, they're wrong? Can you be with people? If Jesus could walk with tax collectors and prostitutes, then his people need to witness by doing the same thing. Who are the moral outcasts of our world? And are we willing to engage them with our lives? Don't do it alone. Don't do it alone. But can you invite people into your group and say, hey, we got a group of guys playing basketball. Come play basketball with us. We do golf. Come golf with us. We do coffee. Come have coffee with us. There's a group of us Christians. You're invited to come on in. Can you love that way? The world needs witnesses. And I want to ask you to wake up your witness today. I want to invite you to live and sacrifice for the sake of the world. Okay? It's Memorial Day. Satan still has power on this earth, but we are kingdom of God people willing to sacrifice our lives for lost people. Is that who we are? Does anyone else need a kick in the pants? Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for my brothers and sisters in here. Thank you for this incredible, incredible book called Acts. Lord, it challenges us. But Lord, we need it. We love you. Help us today. God, help us even right now. Help every person in here to say, this is what I need to do. Not what I need to think. This is what I need to do. Some of us need to hear the book of Romans being read to us right now out loud. And that's okay. Amen. Hallelujah, Jesus. We got it. Lord, we love you. We are committed to being your witnesses. As we head into God at the Movies, help us to invite people. We pray this in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Amen.